I'll mess it up here. So, okay, so we've seen so far, you know, this Reformation is beginning with the 95 Theses. That causes quite the stir, right? Luther is beginning to understand this is a much bigger problem than just the sale of indulgences. There's been this one debate. They won't debate Luther anymore. They're trying political pressure on him and his protector, Frederick the Wise, to try to kind of tamp down the situation, get Luther to behave himself, you know, basically, in the Catholic Church view. And that's not really working. So we see this division really escalate, right? However, still, you know, we're at the point where it's still maybe something could have been worked out, right, to basically make Luther be quiet, if he would agree to that, and restore this unity and all this is what they're trying to do. But what we saw at the beginning of this segment is that's going to change. Basically, a bridge is crossed where there's a point of no return, right? That this is going to happen. This Reformation, the church, the Western Church, is not going to be united anymore. And we said, you know, this is kind of an unfortunate thing. However, at the same time, sometimes things like this need to happen, because to remain in a system of error and darkness where the gospel is shrouded, I mean, the alternative to disunity is worse. We would say, everybody's united, they're all part of this Holy Roman Empire, they're all part of the Catholic Church, but if that church has lost its way from the scripture, is that really, you know, is that really a viable option? We would agree with Luther and say no, that this, you know, things have to change here because people's very souls are at stake, and that's really at the heart of what Luther was concerned about, right? We saw some of the things in the video we watched where, you know, I think they're presenting a fairly positive but at the same time a fair view of Luther, and that, you know, no one has skills in every area. I mean, Luther was certainly not a diplomat. As I said, I think that we'll get to that later, but one of the things was diplomacy wasn't in his skill set, is what one of the scholars said. And that's true. I mean, Luther was not a compromising person. But again, all this was driven by his belief that, you know, the souls are at stake here, that we must, you know, return the Christ to the center of the church, and that the scripture to the center of the church. So what the Catholic Church, are they really interested in debating theology with Luther? Is that, no, they're not really interested in that. They sent one, you know, a capable theologian up there, and they had this debate, and Luther held his own. What are they more interested in? Basically shut up and sit down, Luther. You know, you're rocking the boat here. They want to stop Luther from talking because he's challenging their authority, right? Their dominance of everything. And they're thinking of this in those terms, and even geopolitically, you know, they have these challenges going on, the Muslims advancing in Eastern Europe and all this. So, they're not, Luther wants a theological debate, but that's not really what they want to do. They just want Luther to be quiet and, you know, let's get this unrest in this northeastern part of the empire under control. Okay? So eventually it comes to the point of there's a papal bull issue. Now just read, this is in the study guide, this is from the video. To a large extent, the Catholic Church doesn't want to dispute about doctrine. As far as they're concerned, doctrine is not an issue. The issue is how to control one and another in a long line of medieval heresies. Okay, they said we've had these heresies before, we've dealt with them, and we need to deal with this one. Leo tried controlling Luther by issuing a papal bull, a formal document that required Luther to disavow his writings. Okay, so again, to hear that word bull, we don't really hear that. When we hear bull today, what are you thinking of? Oh yeah, good. An animal in a pasture, right? You know, with big horns and things like that, you know. But a bull at this time was like an official papal decree. So they issue a decree that, Luther, you must disavow your writings. Okay, this is formally coming out of Rome now. Luther himself took a bold step. What does he do? Burns the bull. They have this, you know, kind of rally in the town square and build a fire, and he throws the bull into the fire. This formal document from Rome. Okay? I mean, again, thinking of the context of the times, how bold that was to do that. I mean, this is the most powerful institution in the world. This is what says holds the balance of your soul, heaven or hell, and he throws it in the fire. Okay? He said in the video, the time for silence is over. The time to speak has come. Okay, so he's saying that, you know, this no more Mr. Nice Guy here. You know, we gotta do something about this. We gotta speak up against it. So they excommunicated me for the sacrilege of heresy, so I excommunicate them in the name of the sacred truth of God. Christ will judge whose excommunication will stand, is what Luther says as he burns the bull. Amen. So he's saying, well, they tried to excommunicate me. I'm going to excommunicate them. Okay, and God's going to be the judge of who's right here. Okay, these are fighting words, right? Okay, and so there's really this, and the next thing we're going to talk about is really, at this point, the bridge has been crossed. There will be no more, you know, putting the genie back in the bottle. There will be no more, peaceful, making Luther be quiet after this. Okay, so the burning of the papal bull was a bold step. And this is a common thing in history. We don't see this too much anymore, but burning things that you don't agree with. Book burnings and things like that. That was done during the Reformation. You know, each side burning the other's books and things like that. You see that throughout history as a way, you know, even all the way up through, you know, Nazi Germany, they had these mass book burnings and things like that. Okay, again, that's kind of fallen out of favor probably for several reasons. One of them is why? We have the internet now, right? What'd you say? Yeah, I mean, you know, okay, it's probably online somewhere. So the modern book burning would be deplatforming someone off Amazon Web Service. Okay, if you can throw, you know, if you have a big find on the internet, if you can't find anybody to host your server, you're in trouble. You know, different your material. So we just have modernized it, right? You know, so maybe it will come full circle, and books will be the way of getting information out again, because the internet may be controlled, you know, and all this. And I understand, you know, if you play around on the internet all, there are, you know, other servers and all. But I mean, if you get thrown off one of these major, like Amazon Web Service, I mean, controls most of the internet, they say, we are not going to allow you to put your website up. You have just, you know, it's a lot better than burning any book you wrote, because it's going to limit the access of what you can do. Okay, so I guess we've just taken book burning to high tech now. Okay, you just deplatform people you don't agree with. Okay, which is one of the reasons it's as a sidebar sermon audio where we house all these sermons and Bible studies, the platform we use to do that. If you get, I don't know if any of you get their emails or whatever, what they're doing is they're building, they call it the vault. It's going to be housed up just up the road at Bob Jones University in Greenville, which is a very kind of theologically conservative university. It's not Lutheran, but it's known as being very theologically conservative. And that's what they're doing, because they're looking at and seeing a lot of things that are happening. And they're saying, well, what if these major web servers start saying, well, we're going to take down your content because it disagrees with this, this, and this, which is no longer politically correct. So they're building their own vault where all these sermons and everything can be stored and accessed. Okay, probably a wise thing to prepare for, because, you know, you never know what's going to happen in the future when you see some of these things that are going on, with people's content being pulled down and all that. So they're planning for that already. So the burning of the bull is a big point. Now, why didn't the Pope and the Catholic hierarchy, why didn't they just move in then, after Luther burned the papal bull, send in a SWAT team and grab Martin Luther and burn him at the stake? Why didn't they do that?
Wouldn't be a good look.
There are optics involved here, right, when you're talking about politics. That's a good point. What else?
A lot of support of the people.
Right. Luther, and I think it was Dr. Meyer, that, you know, probably about 90% of the people in that region are supporting Luther. So the optics aren't good. You're probably going to have a riot on your hands, as happens later, we'll see. But, you know, there was a lot of support for Luther. And then who else have we been talking about a lot? Does Luther just have the support of the common people? He also has the support of Frederick. Yeah, Frederick the Wise, right? So he has Frederick the Wise is making sure Luther gets a fair shake, because he understands, that the savvy politician he is, if I let Luther leave here, he's dead. You know, we'll never see Martin Luther again. So Frederick the Wise, he kind of came around to Luther's theological thinking as time went on. But originally his idea as a just ruler, he's like, this is one of my subjects and, you know, he needs to be treated fairly, you know, and also to protect his university. So there's always, you know, different angles. So yeah, so Luther had the support of one of the select few electors of the Holy Roman Empire. He had the support of the people and, you know, Rome didn't want to just go in there, you know, and take them out. I mean, they certainly have the power. They could have probably done that, but they didn't. So what do they negotiate? Luther is not going to go to Rome because that would be the end of Martin Luther. He would just be a footnote in Martin in history like John Huss. You know, one of these guys who challenged authority, but they were dead. Pretty much nobody outside of church history folks would know who he is, right? So what's worked out with Frederick the Wise and the Holy Roman Empire? Luther will have to go before the authorities, but where will this take place? Yeah, in German territory, in Saxony. And this will become known as the Diet. Again, another word when you say Diet today, people are thinking all these commercials on TV, how you can lose weight, right? Okay, you know, pop up in your internet feed or whatever. So, I mean, they must know I need to lose weight because every time I go on Facebook, there's always a thing that pops up. This is how you can lose weight. It's like they know everything about you, right? Okay, here's how you cannot lose your hair. Here's how you can lose weight, you know. It's like, how do they know all this stuff? You know, what is this, you know? But they know everything, right? This is kind of scary in itself, but, So the diet, or this official tribunal, we might say, of Worms, or Worms in German, because of the W is pronounced as a V in German. So the city, and again, so that's always a funny thing, you know, Diet of Worms, you know, in Trinity years ago, we have this, called it the Mardi Party for the kids, and they eat, like, ice cream with, like, gummy worms, you know, the Diet of Worms, you know, to kind of, as an object lesson, to teach them about what it was. That has nothing to do with eating worms. It has to do with this tribunal that is going to be held in this German city of Worms. And this takes place in 1521. This is kind of a big deal, so I'm going to put this up here. The Diet of Worms, 1521. So we're, you know, about four years after the 95 Theses now. Okay, so this is a big deal. Because Martin Luther is going to be there. Basically having to answer, and who's he having to answer to? The Holy Roman Emperor himself. So Charles, who again assumes this role at 19 years old. Okay, he's new to the job. He comes into a pretty big job, the most powerful empire in the world, at least this part of the world, and there's a lot of geopolitical things going on. And the emperor himself will be in this German town. And there's going to be like a prosecutor, you know, speaking for him, going after Martin Luther. And Luther's going to have to stand before him and these important officials. So, I mean, in the scope of world history, this kind of is a big deal. So this monk, this professor monk from a town that is very far out in the hinterlands, according to Rome, it has now got to the point where the emperor himself is the biggest gun of all is being called in. And Luther is going to go before him. So this is quite the showdown, isn't it? So, and Frederick knew that Luther would be, he was promised, and Frederick the Wise was a man of, not Frederick the Wise, he was as well, but Emperor Charles was a man of his word, but also he knows he's in German territory, 90% of the people are supporting him, if he tries to just snatch Luther, it's probably not going to go well, right, for him, okay? So there's that. So this is a big showdown that happened, and, you know, Charles wants to unify the church again. He was a very devout Catholic. He was also an astute, even at 19 years old, understood that he wants his empire to be united. Okay, they grieved him, you know, greatly. Again, he was not just a political Catholic. You know, some people adopt religion for political reasons. But he was, you know, theologically very devout Catholic. I think I either said in class or to someone in conversation, he eventually quits the job of emperor and becomes a monk. I mean, that's what he eventually does. He dies as a monk in, I believe, France. He quits and becomes a monk. You know, you just don't see that happening. You know, so I mean, he wanted the Catholic Church to be theologically united, okay? So, you know, it's a very dramatic scene. You know, you've got a gallery of people, more people gathered outside. You've got this, you know, rabble rouser Luther as they're seeing him, and then you've got the emperor and his attorneys, you know, what we'd say today. And they, what do? They have a table, and they've got all these books of Martin Luther piled up there on this table, right? I mean, this is a dramatic scene. And what do they say to Luther? What do they say?
You gotta disavow all of it.
You gotta disavow all of it. Can he pick and choose? No. And this was a problem for Luther because he sees this as completely unreasonable. They're trying to get him to recant, revoco, remember the Latin word, of everything he ever did. It's like, this doesn't make sense. He even says on the first day when they ask him to do that, he says, this doesn't make it, he says it doesn't make any sense. He said, there are probably some of the things here I can recant, because he even admits that he was, he said, there are things that I've written about people that are probably too harsh. You know, that I probably went too far and calling them names and things like that. But he says a lot of, and he says a lot of the things here are things you guys agree with. They're things you agree with. So how can I recant things that we're not even debating about, many of the things I wrote? And then he says, well, there's another group that are things that we do disagree with, but they're in Scripture. Prove me wrong by Scripture. Okay? This greatly annoys them, right? They think, okay, they got the emperor, they got this big show. You know, he just needs to say revoco. He needs to recant all of this, and we're done. Luther is always trying to do what whenever he gets a chance to talk to these folks? To debate, right? He wants to debate, and they say, you know, we have like the primary source of a, you know, like a court reporter basically writing. So like, we're not here to debate, Luther. We want an answer. We want an answer. Do you revoke or not? That's it. I mean, this is the whole thing. You know, so Luther's, he's wanting to debate this, engage this. How am I wrong? No. It's either you take it back or you don't. You take it back or you don't. That's it. Those are your two choices. So, initially, what does Luther do on that day at the trial? He says what?
Give me more time.
Give me more time. And they say, we'll give you a day. So again, even if we think of Martin Luther, he was not a superhero. He was a man, right? And again, you might think like, well, he would just, you know, say, I'm never recanting, whatever. But he even asks for more time. I mean, this is basically, I think, as a couple of the scholars said, this is a death sentence for him. If he doesn't recant, he's dead. And even more than that, what else is probably going to die? So everything he's been working for, the Reformation. So this is not an easy decision for Luther, and he really goes to the Lord wrestling with God. It's kind of like Jacob that night, and you know, he was always yelling at the devil and things like that, you know, and all this. And so he comes back the next day, and he's got to give an answer. He initially tries to, you know, say a couple things, and they're like, nope, we want an answer. So this is what Luther says here at the Diet of Worms. Again, this is the point. If there was maybe a path after the burning of the papal bull, the bridge is completely blown up at this point from what Luther says. He says, I do not set myself up as a saint. Therefore, your most serene majesty, expose my errors. Overthrow them by the writings of the prophets and the evangelists. If I am shown my errors, I will be the first to throw my books on the fire. I do not accept the authority of popes and councils. Okay, this is important there. He says, right, for they have contradicted each other. Unless I am convicted by Scripture or clear reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Okay, that's his answer. Pretty bold, isn't it? Pretty brave for him to say that. I mean, he's telling them, you guys aren't right about anything. And he says, I'm willing to consider anything on the table here, but you got to bring Scripture. You got to bring the Scripture, and let's look at it. He said, if you can prove me wrong, I'll throw the books on the fire myself. But he knew they couldn't, right? And ultimately what this comes down to, he could have saved his own neck, but he said his conscience is captive to God, the Word of God, says. Right? This isn't one of the discussion questions here. We're almost to the first one there, but is there a lesson there for us in 2022? Is there a lesson for Christians of all time? Yeah. Okay, you know, the Bible doesn't give us the license to be jerks and insulting to people. But at a certain point, do we just have to, like Luther here, make our stand and say, this is what the scripture says. I believe it. And I'm not going to back down from that. Okay, I think that's a good lesson for the church because, you know, when you look at the history of the church, and we'll go on after the Reformation, there's a lot of caving that goes on in the church. Okay, say, society used to think one way about homosexuality. Now it thinks something different. So what have a lot of churches done? They've accommodated that. Right? Okay? And again, this doesn't give us license to hate people or hurt people, anything like that, but we have to say, and this is what the Missouri Synod has held to, this is what the scripture says. We're not hating anyone or anything like that, but what we're hating is sin. And God says this is a sin, here we stand. Okay, now may that come with consequences. Yeah. Okay? But at some point, there is a point in your personal life and the church at large where we have to say, this is what the Word of God says. If you think it says something different, bring it. Bring your theologians, let's debate it. Okay, but unless you can convince me by the scripture, here's where we're going to stand. Okay, there's a whole bunch of other things like that. I know that's a big issue that, you know, people have thrown around today. So this is what it ultimately has to come down to. Whatever the consequence is, if this is what God's word clearly says, then that's what we're going to do. Okay? Or this is what we're going to believe. And I think that goes in your conversations with people too. You can have debates with them, you can talk about them, you can bring about different arguments, but ultimately, sometimes after maybe, you know, some of you're debating with them for 2 hours, you have to come back to this. I believe this because this is what God's word clearly says. Okay? You're entitled to your opinion, but I'm standing on not my opinion, but God's word. You ultimately have a problem with God, not me. Okay? Because I'm just parroting back what God is saying. Okay, I think there is a point where we need to do that. And as I said in the video, don't want to jump too far ahead here, because there's a lot more here, but, you know, Luther has to kind of rein some of these more radical people in, and he says, you know, basically this, we don't want to force anyone to believe the same way we do. And we shouldn't hurt people who believe differently than us. Okay, that's a pretty radical idea for the 16th century, isn't it? I mean, today, a lot of people say, yeah, that sounds good. That's pretty American, you know. But that was pretty radical. But at the same time, it goes two ways, right? We shouldn't have people telling the church what they can believe and what they can't believe, right? Okay, because we have to stand on God's word, okay? All right, as we wrap up this section, one other comment on this, and then we'll pick up with the discussion questions next time. So I think, yeah, we're almost out of time here to make sure we end on time today since we've got a lot of new things going on here. At the end of Luther's speech here, they didn't include in the video, they had him closing, "May God help me." Other translators have put in there, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Amen. Okay, and that's like, "Here I stand, no other." Why did they include that? Well, the original documents, the transcripts of what transpired at Worms do not include Luther speaking that phrase. Okay? But the later documents do. But the earliest that we have, don't have him saying that. Is that basically what he said? Sure. He's saying, "Here I stand, I can do no other." But in all honesty, in the earliest documents, that's not there in the transcripts. That was something that was included in later editions. But it certainly is the essence of what Luther was saying. You know, "Here I'm standing on the Word of God, and that's all I can do. You know, you guys do with me what you will, but, you know, I'm not going to revoke any of this." Because, you know, so he gave them an answer, didn't they? Because they said, "You have to tell us all or nothing." So what did Luther say? He said, "I cannot and I will not recant anything." Say, okay, you want me to say what? You know, he's trying to give some nuance here. Okay, there's a few things. Okay, when I called that guy, called his mother this and called him that certain animal. Okay, I can recant that. But you want an all or nothing? Then nothing. I'm recanting nothing. Nothing. Okay.
He said no and a whole bunch of bunch of words.
Yeah, yeah. There's not too many, really. Kind of a paragraph, you know. But I mean, this statement at Worms is such a, it's so powerful. It's so powerful. But again, that's kind of a good closing point, because we have now crossed, as they would say, the Rubicon, right? There is no turning back at this point. There is no turning back with the Reformation, because he has gone before the emperor himself and said to his face, no, I'm not going to recant. I'm going to stand on the word of God. All right. And I think that's a good place to end. And we'll talk a little bit about conscience and reason and some of these issues, other issues that are brought up.